Our scripture passage this morning is going to be from Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. It may be a familiar passage to you, it may not be a familiar passage. We just came through what we call the Advent season of the year. Advent meaning coming or arrival, and of course that's talking about the coming or arrival of Jesus Christ to this earth. Usually it's considered the four Sundays before Christmas as considered the season of Advent. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning, we oftentimes think of Christ's first coming as the first Advent and his second coming as the second Advent. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there have been several Advents of Jesus Christ to this earth. You're all familiar with a carol that perhaps some of you may have seen during the Christmas season called a Christmas Carol with good old Ebenezer Scrooge. And remember when he went to bed that night, it wasn't the chili or whatever it is he ate, that he had some dreams where he was told that he was going to be visited by three different angels during the course of the night. The angel passed, the angel present, and the angel future. I kind of like to use that as our jumping off point this morning, talking about Advent past, Advent present, referring to the time when Jesus was born in the baby, as a baby in the manger, and then the Advent future, when Jesus Christ will again make an appearance here on this earth. As we read Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to be concerned primarily with verses 5 through 11, but we're going to start back at the beginning of chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The whole purpose for Paul in bringing this to the Philippian people was to teach them a lesson on humility. Humility. I believe that is one of the hallmarks of any Christian, is the mark of humility. I think we were listening to Daniel Davey on the radio coming over today. Stephen Davey, excuse me, his brother Daniel, we know him too. Stephen Davey, and he was talking about three things that should be present in the life of a Christian. The first thing was humility. The second thing was humility. And the third thing was humility. So humility is something that is very important as far as God is concerned. As we read through, and I'll let you know when to start looking, I'd like to have you see Jesus' past, his present, and his future. The first four verses don't have that, but the next verses will. Paul is writing to encourage them in the area of humility. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice past, present, and future in the next verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Past. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was present. Future. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to think of Advent past, first of all. Ask you a question. Where were you prior to your birth? Anybody know? Now, if you ask some Hindus, they might know, but I trust you're not a Hindu here this morning. Because I believe that we all came into being at the time of our birth. That's when we came into being. But did you know? Christ existed before he was born. He existed before he was born. Notice what it says in the passage. Let this mind, the mind of humility, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The form, meaning external appearance of all that is God. I brought my little amplified Bible with me this morning that sometimes I like to refer to. It's kind of like a study book that you study along with the Bible. And this is the way the Amplified Bible talks about verse 6. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which makes God, God. In other words, everything that Jesus Christ was prior to his birth, he was God. Anything that makes God, God, is what Jesus was. We know that the Father is God. Jesus Christ, I believe the scripture reveals, is also God. Scripture says that being in the form of God, it says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he did not consider everything that he was prior to coming to this earth, that it was something to be held onto at all costs. He was willing to lay aside, not all of his attributes, but he was willing to lay aside, as what some scholars say, his independent use of his attributes as God. He relinquished them to the Father. Of course, during the time of Christ, you see him using the miraculous forming water into wine and taking bread and fish and multiplying it. But I believe he was doing that at his Father's bidding, because when he came to this earth, he says he came to do his Father's will. Everything that he did was in accordance with what his Father wanted him to do. Jesus existed before his birth. This is actually recognized in many scriptural passages. For example, in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. That kind of sounds a little awkward. Normally we would say, before Abraham was, I was. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, before Abraham was, I am, putting it in the present tense. By that, I believe he was referring to that time when Moses was in the wilderness and he was at the burning bush and receiving God information from God from that burning bush, telling him to go back into Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses said, who will I say sent me? Do you remember God's reply? Tell them, I am has sent you. Tell them, I am has sent you. Jesus uses that same expression in the New Testament in John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. I believe the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Why? Because the very next verses say they took up stones to kill him, thinking that he had just committed blasphemy, equating himself with God. And a passage I'm sure you're all familiar with in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. The obvious reference to that passage is that the Word was referring to Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. And even Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the other disciples were in the upper room, they had seen Jesus on one occasion. Now the second time, Thomas was there with them. And he said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands or the spear print in his side, I'm not going to believe. And all of a sudden, how did Jesus do that? Appear in a room with the windows and everything all locked. Hey, he's God. He's allowed to do that. And when Thomas beheld his hand and his side, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And even in the book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, it says, for in him, that is Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus has all the fullness of the Godhead, all the attributes that makes God, God. That is who Jesus is. And even in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the writer says, for unto which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. I believe that Jesus Christ had his first advent or his first coming before the world was even created, and he was involved in creating this world. Because it says in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Sorry, evolutionists, you're wrong. Jesus Christ is the creator of this universe, of this earth, of everything we see and don't see. For example, angels. When's the last time you've seen an angel? I haven't. At least not to my knowledge. The first advent of Jesus Christ was before the creation of this world. Again, referring back to Philippians chapter 2, notice verses 7 and 8. This is what I would call the second advent of Jesus, which many people today call the first advent, but I'll call it the second advent. Notice what it says in verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is one of the truths that Paul is trying to get across to the Philippian church. Humility, humility, humility. That's what Christ was. He was very humble. Do you see his humility in that passage? The God of the universe, the God who created the entire universe, decided to become a mere man? Have you ever considered an ant? You probably have them around on the property here. We have them over in our property over in Ishpeming as well, too. Ants. We know when they're around, at least in our church in Ishpeming, because sometimes we see them in our kitchen area crawling on the floor, going over to the wastebasket to see what's there. And how in the world do they get into the church? They have their ways. I don't see any big holes or anything, but they can actually crawl under a 2x4 that's nailed down to cement. They have their ways. We see them all over the place. We put out ant traps. If we see them, we try to step on them because we consider them nothing. But when you consider that, that's kind of what Jesus did to come to this earth. How many of you would be willing to become an aunt or an uncle? I wouldn't. But Jesus did. You might say, well, he's becoming a man. That's no, since when have men ever done anything great like creating a universe? We can't do that. We are very small and puny compared to God and Christ. The God of the universe, he made it, came to dwell as a man here on earth. Why did he come? He came in humility as a poor babe born not in a king's palace or a rich man's home. He came and was born as a babe in a manger. The picture that I get, you know, you get this Christmas, there's a lot of tradition that comes out at Christmas time. Jesus, his parents going up to the inn and knocking on the door and saying, I'm sorry, there's no room here. So the innkeeper, being kind, brings them out back to the stable. I don't think that that's what happened. What I think happened is there was no room in the inn. And so where do you find a place for a baby to be born? Well, you do find it in a stable. If you know anything about Bethlehem at that time, it was where they raised sheep to be offered as sacrifice in Jerusalem. What better place for the Lamb of God to have been born in a sheep place, where sheep feed out of a fodder? And he became the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Not like these other lambs or these other sheep, which are offered continually up in the temple. But Jesus Christ being born, to me, that fits. That fits the typology of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God being born in a sheep place. And if you were to go to Jerusalem today, underneath the temple that is underneath the church that is in Bethlehem, the Church of the Nativity, if you were to go in there, which we have in times past, there are a series of circular steps that you take where you can go down underneath the church into a huge cave system that's under there. And these cave systems are very prominent in that area. Why? Because it's the place where shepherds in times of inclement weather would take their sheep into these caves to be protected from the elements. But if you go down in this particular cave underneath the Church of the Nativity, there's a big star on the floor of that cave. And they tell you, this is the exact spot where Jesus was born. Now, a lot of things that they tell you over there, you take with a big grain of salt. Because how do they know? They don't know that. But it fits the typology that if this was a cave where shepherds would come to bring their sheep, in inclement weather, it would have been a very appropriate place for Christ to have been born. Anyway, that's my two cents on it. But he came, not in a rich man's home, but in a lowly manger. Why did he do that? John 3:16, I'm sure you all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Because if Christ had not come, there'd be absolutely no hope for this world. No hope. Some people say, well, maybe you can work your way to heaven. No, no hope. You can't work your way to heaven. You cannot be perfect. Jesus Christ was the only one who was perfect. The Lamb of God, perfect. The perfect sacrifice. We are not perfect. Why? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all missed the mark. Because the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Well, some people might say, but what about my works? What if my good works will outweigh my bad works? You know, that doesn't even work in society. If you're driving down the road and you get pulled over by the state police for speeding and you get hauled into court, does it do any good to tell the judge, well, judge, there are many times I haven't gone through stop signs. I haven't done all these other things, bad things. I've never murdered anyone. I've never killed anyone. I've only done this one thing. Look at all the good works I did. What's the judge going to say? Were you speeding? Well, yeah, I was speeding, but you're guilty. You're guilty. You broke the law. One command. You broke the law. All of us have broken God's law more than once, many times over. The Bible says, by the works of the law shall no one be justified. How about going to church? No. How about being baptized? No. There was a time when I was a Lutheran that when I started going to a Baptist church, the pastor of that church, when you get a Lutheran and a Baptist together, eventually something's going to come to the surface. He told me, Jim, if you can find just one place in the Bible that you can show me that a baby was ever baptized, I'll become a Lutheran like you. You know, at the time, apparently I didn't know my Bible all as well as I thought I did. I thought that would be an easy task. But I searched and searched and searched, took a concordance out all the times that word baptism was given there. Whenever it was mentioning water baptism, the first thing you see is that someone came to trust Christ as Savior, and then they were baptized. It wasn't too long afterwards that I finally submitted to baptism and became a part of that church. But Christ died on the cross to save us. He paid the penalty that we all deserve, and that is the penalty of death. Does that now mean that everybody in the world, because he died for the sins of the whole world, that the whole world is now saved? No. Why? Because a gift needs to be received. A gift needs to be received. Some of you might have gotten some Christmas gifts at Christmas time. It didn't do any good to see that gift sitting under the tree and say, nope, I'm glad it's there. I don't need to open it. I don't need to look at it. A gift needs to be received. And that's what Christ said. That's what Paul said. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe in his name. And the Bible says that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a new person. If anyone be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You cannot separate his coming to save the world. You cannot separate that from his crucifixion and resurrection, because that's the whole purpose that Christ came into the world, was to die for our sins, pay the price that we deserve. That's why he came. Who, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is one of the points that Paul is trying to get across to the church at Philippi. See the humility of Christ? Who are we to be proud and arrogant when we consider Christ? And then the future advent of Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, because Christ was willing to do that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Jesus' exaltation now. And when he comes back again, he is not going to come back as a humble babe in a manger. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, every knee, whether dead or alive, will bow to Jesus. Why? Because he has an exalted name, a name that so many people today take in vain. Many people today curse that name, and they will have to bear the consequences of that. When you die, that's not the end. It's not. You continue on, either in two places, heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. I like what John MacArthur said in a footnote to verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what he says of those verses. The entire intelligent universe is called to worship Jesus Christ as Lord. This mandate includes the angels in heaven, the spirits of the redeemed, obedient believers on earth, and the disobedient rebels on earth. I like what he calls them, rebels on earth. Demons and lost humanity in hell. The Greek word for confess means to acknowledge or affirm or agree, which is what everyone will eventually do in response to Christ's lordship, either willingly and blessedly, or unwillingly and painfully. One day, people think they don't need God. They can think that in this life. But the end, in the end, they will acknowledge that, yes, Jesus Christ is King. Now, I believe that this perhaps may take place at different times. I think believers will acknowledge him at the rapture of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. And also the second advent of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. I'm going to turn open to that, if I would. This is where Christ reveals himself to the world at the end of the tribulation period. Revelation 19. Beginning with verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. You mean God makes war? Yeah, against evil. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, in reference to Christ's crucifixion. And his name is called the Word of God, John 1:1. And the armies of heaven, I believe that's us coming back with him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the God that we are going to know in the future. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why it's so important to receive the forgiveness that Christ offers through his death and burial and resurrection for you. Because the King is coming. It used to be a song years ago. The King is coming. And he is. And one day, every knee is going to acknowledge him. Whether saved or unsaved, whether dead or alive, all will have to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope you're ready to do so.